Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that, hearing, we may also obey your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture for today is from 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter, 17 to 25, and the 22nd chapter, 1 to 4. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" The Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." So David came to Bel-Perazim, and David defeated them there. He said, "The Lord has burst forth against my enemies before me like a bursting flood." Therefore, that place is called Baal-Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. Then later, once again the Philistines came up and were spread out in the valley of Rephaim. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear," the Lord said, "and come upon them opposite the balsam trees. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then be on the alert, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." David did just as the Lord had commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines from Geba all the way to Gezer. And from the 22nd chapter, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song, when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As a church, we've been going through the book of 2 Samuel. I've entitled this series of sermons on 2 Samuel, Life Unstuck. It seems to me that when we come to the end of 1 Samuel and begin the book of 2 Samuel, a radically new chapter begins. In 1 Samuel, we saw God's people in a way stuck under a troubled and ultimately faithless king named Saul, who fell away, particularly in the latter pages of 1 Samuel. And when 1 Samuel draws to an end, we wonder what the future will be. In 2 Samuel, we see a people no longer stuck under the reign of a problematic king. But instead, in 2 Samuel, a new chapter opens up with David. No longer are the people of God stuck, but they know a new kind of life, a life unstuck. And one aspect of that life unstuck that's particularly highlighted in the passages that Darlene read this morning is resilience. Resilience is a quality we see of God's people and especially of their leader, David. And it's highlighted in today's text especially. Resilience. You recall back in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, the Philistines mustered for war against the people of ancient Israel, and then they resoundingly defeated God's people, leaving 4,000 men dead on the battlefield and the Ark of the Covenant captured. The Ark of the Covenant, you'll recall, was a great symbol of God's presence with God's people. We not only read about that defeat in the book of 1 Samuel, but then as 1 Samuel draws to an end, we read not only of the Philistines defeating the people of ancient Israel, but they leave them without a king. King Saul dies on the battlefield. And so as 1 Samuel draws to a close, the Philistines probably thought, "This people is now defeated. They have been beaten down. They are broken and kingless." But as the story of 2 Samuel unfolds, we see this people God had chosen long ago to use for God's glorious purposes to bless all nations of the world. We see them refuse to remain down. They're like that boxer that's beaten down to the mat, but then keeps getting up again. Rather, this boxer even challenges their opponent again, refusing to be left leaderless after Saul's death. Elders from all over Israel gather, you remember, at Hebron and name a new king after Saul, David, as their king. They make a covenant with him. The Philistines, annoyed that their opponent, ancient Israel, would dare to have a king again, would dare seek to pose some kind of challenge to them, attack. They hurl punches at ancient Israel, but this time ancient Israel fights back and defeats the Philistines, not once, but twice. It's a remarkable story we read today of the resilience of God's people. This is the resilience of a people that had known enslavement in Egypt, you'll recall. They knew deprivation and want as they wandered through the wilderness. When they finally arrive at this wonderful land of promise, enemies attack them, and yet they kept getting up again, refusing to remain defeated. Now, what is their secret? How do they do it? How do they keep getting up when they get defeated and beaten down? How do you recover after suffering from such a crushing loss? And this is a question so many of us are asking today. Resilience is a great theme out there. People in the corporate world, in the business world, the educational world, people who teach children wonder, how do we foster resilience? Resilience, it's that stuff we are after. So how did the ancient people of God do it? What was their secret? And one of the reasons we especially want to know about resilience today and get some of that resilience stuff is what we faced with COVID. We read in today's passage of how the people of ancient Israel were able to enjoy two victories over the Philistines. But back in 1 Samuel, you'll recall chapter 4, 4,000 men of ancient Israel lay dead on the battlefield. Well, you know the numbers. There has been an enemy, an opponent we all have had to contend with, and it has left in this nation alone 1 million dead, 1 million people lost to COVID. What a powerful enemy that has been. Each of you probably has a member of your family or a friend or somebody you know whose life has been taken either by COVID or complications caused by COVID. How do you pick yourself up again after suffering from that kind of loss? And it's not just lives lost from COVID. There have been other kinds of losses. Everyone here knows the kind of isolation that the quarantine created, and we're still recovering from some of the mental health challenges that that period and the period we are still in has created. Thanks, COVID. We've seen businesses brought down. You remember DePars right over on Lake Avenue and Lincoln Cafe in Pasadena or the Lemley Theater right over in Romans that I passed the other day. All casualties of COVID. Churches have closed during the pandemic. Remember Northland Village Presbyterian Church right up in Northwest Pasadena? No more, thanks to COVID. I've seen marriages that lasted more than two decades not be able to withstand the pressures of COVID. Each of us, along with institution and relationships we care about, have been hit hard by a brutal enemy. How do we get up again? How do we get this thing called resilience? How did the ancient people of God do it? Well, the answer today's text highlights when it came to ancient Israel is that the resilience came not from their own strength. It came from the strength of the God who had called and claimed them as God's own. In both 1 and 2 Samuel, we read, of course, of God's faithfulness, of God's presence, of God's intervention. God is a part of the story all along, but in 1 Samuel, particularly as the story goes on, we see God's people represented especially in the one at their helm, Saul, not following that God's instruction, not sensitive to the movement of that spirit. But then in 2 Samuel, it's like the people in their king finally lean more heavily, follow more closely the one who had always been their source, guide, and goal. They lean more heavily on the one who David sings about in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel with these words, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my shield and the horn of my salvation." Their strength to persevere, their capacity to face a new day after suffering loss and defeat the day before, it came not from themselves. It came from the strength of the God who had called and claimed them as God's own. Now, before we get too excited about the strength we can have in God, this strength that gave the ancient people of God such resilience, remember there's a cost to this kind of strength. There's a cost to relying on God, and that is when we look to God for strength, it involves, of course, being sensitive to God's instruction and God's guidance. It is only when we are a part of God's plans and purposes that we can know that resilience that comes from faith, that ability to take on any enemy or opponent and prevail. In 1 Samuel, when the Philistines were sent to attack the people of ancient Israel in chapter 4, we read nothing of the people of God seeking God's will, simply that they do battle with the Philistines and they are defeated. In today's passage, before doing battle, we hear David inquiring of the Lord, the great representative of God's people at that time. He asks, "God, should I go up against the Philistines?" Notice David is not saying, "We are going to war. God bless our efforts. God bless Israel," the way some are prone to say, "God bless America. We are doing this. God bless it." No, instead, David first inquires of God, "God, what's your will in this?" Then the sense of blessing and strength and resilience comes. Then they achieve victory. And David is quick to attribute that victory to God, saying, "The Lord has burst forth against my enemies like a bursting flood." It's God's initiative that the people rely on. Israel's resilience, it comes not from themselves, but from the God who called and claimed them as God's own. But to know that resilience that comes from God, Israel had to align itself with God's plans and purposes. That's the kind of resilience we want. And it's the kind of resilience I think we see in people we look to as examples of faith and of courage. Like, take Martin Luther King Jr. I love the story of him, not at the height, not the "I Have a Dream" speech, though that's wonderful. I love it when historians tell us of those moments he wrestled and wondered if he had the strength to carry on. I especially love an article that the Washington Post presented a few years ago looking at historical records and Martin Luther King Jr.'s own description of a time back in 1956 when he considered stepping away from the Montgomery bus boycott. He'd faced so many obstacles in that effort as a leader of the boycott. He was facing direct criticism by white leaders in the community. He was also facing a whispering campaign that King wasn't really up to the task. There were rumors of financial mismanagement, and King was implicated in those, and he was receiving threatening phone calls, calls that were saying he better take his wife and daughter and leave or else. And so, as King describes it, there was a time, he says, "I almost broke down under the continual battering of accusations that I was doing more harm to the cause than good." After one particular threatening call, he writes, "I was ready to give up. With my cup of coffee sitting untouched before me, I tried to think of a way to move out of the picture without appearing a coward." That was King. What kept him in the picture? What allowed him at that crucial point, beaten down and nearly broken, to get up again and bring that Montgomery bus boycott through to its completion? Where, well, historians argue in part it was his stubbornness, okay, maybe, but historians will also point directly to King's faith. It was a faith that was brought to life when he'd get to preach in various churches in Montgomery, Holt Street Baptist Church, First Baptist Church, St. John African Methodist Episcopal Church. There, black Montgomeryans, their feet sore from walking, would rise to their feet and cheer, and King would just soak up the energy, the call and response, that spirit-filled response from those gathered. It's like he sensed God's movement in the people that he was talking to. So often, friends, as your pastor, I've felt that. I've been inspired by the Spirit of God at work in you. King felt that. And also, that very day when he received the threatening phone call, when he set down the phone and wondered, do I just give up? He sensed God speaking to him. He heard God's voice say, Martin Luther, Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness, stand up for justice, stand up for truth, and lo, I am with you even until the end of the world. King's resilience, it was based not on his own strength, but on the one who called and claimed him as God's own. Well, after David and the ancient people of Israel inquire of God, they, like King, heard the call to take on the battle before them. Only then, confident of God's call, did they go up against the Philistines and prevail. Their resilience comes not from their own strength, but from the God who called and claimed them as God's own. Now, in reading a text like this of Old Testament battles, it's important to say that there is a conversation in the Christian church about how to interpret texts like this in terms of the Christian life. There are those who would argue that as we take up the battles before us today as Christians, as those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who follow the Prince of Peace who counseled his disciples, turn the other cheek, love your neighbor, lay down your sword, that we are called to battle against evil, to battle even against opponents, yes, but to do so only with nonviolence, like King did. That's the nonviolent or pacifist tradition and argument within the Christian church. There are others, of course, who argue for just war, who argue that, yes, there are occasions where Christians might even take up the weapons of war if the cause be just and if it follow a very strict set of ethical criteria. That's a conversation in the church today. Pacifism, just war. But either way, there is a sense that we understand as Christians today that there is a battle before us. There are opponents we face, and whether it be with words and resistance or whether it be with weapons, we are called to do battle when God invites us to do so. When the call is there, Lord, the defeats we can suffer and get up again. Now, what if God had not said go up and the people had gone on to fight? Well, Scripture tells us that's almost exactly what Saul did, and that is not the right way. That will lead to defeat. And in today's passage, we get a second occasion where the people of God inquire, God, what is your will? And this time, you notice in the second account, God does not say, go up. God says to David and the ancient people of God with him, you shall not go up. Instead, they are told to go round. Don't go up, go round to their rear and come upon them opposite the balsam trees. A resilience that leans on God's strength may not lead us to fight the same battles against the same opponents. It may lead us in new directions, or it might lead us to take on the same opponent, but to do so by different means. Instead of going up, going round. But either way, we're called to follow where that God leads. And sometimes it is go round. That's the kind of call Charlie Muncy heard when he was on a kayaking trip down the Carnale River back in 1999. He heard the call to take on the same opponent, the wild river waters that he had contended with for years as a paddler. But this day in 1999, he heard the call to take them on in a new way. Muncy had been a world-class kayaker for years when he and Scott Lindgren and others decided to tackle their greatest challenge yet, the Mount Everest of kayaking. They decided to paddle the Carnale River, one of the four great rivers that originate from Mount Kailash in Tibet. They planned out a roughly 20-day journey, and after 7 days of paddling, they reached a stretch of canyon with 6,000 to 8,000-foot rock walls on both sides of the river. When you paddled down that section, there was no escape route. The only escape route was down. The only way out was through some of the roughest, fastest-moving waters in the world. Munson described it like being in a war zone. After one especially challenging day, he asked that question David asked in today's passage: God, do I face that river again, that river? Or do I go round, take it on in some new way? Or do I take a new struggle on altogether? Munson heard the call not to go up and not to leave the river entirely, but to go round. From that day on, Munson left that particular kayaking journey and seeked to paddle at a world-class level, but what he did do is take up his longtime interest in photography and bring it to a whole new level. He would be the key photographer when his friend Scott would take on some of the other great rivers that flow out of the Kalesh. He would become a world-class photographer of kayaking. He would still tackle that great opponent of the wild rivers, but he would do it behind a camera rather than as a paddler. Sometimes our call is not to go up, but go round. Sometimes when we're battered and feel beaten, God's call may be to take a different path, and if so, best not to stay in the fray if it's not God's call. But if we inquire of the Lord and God says go up or go round and we follow, well, what enemy can stand against us? If we fall down, God will just keep lifting us up again. Well, in the wake of COVID, so many of us have been still reeling from the losses and feeling exhausted, a long battle. But God's love is still with us, that love we know in Christ. And with God behind us, as we follow where God leads, no enemy, no virus can destroy us. We just keep getting up as individuals and as a church to face a new day, not by our own strength, but by the strength of the one who called and claimed us in Christ. Well, in just a moment, Tom McGinnis and Matt Pecor will share with us about the call in Scripture in our time to be generous people. We follow a faithful and generous God, and our response as believers, we read time and again in the Bible, is to give of ourselves and our resources to further God's purposes, offering and in sacrifice to the God we love. But Lord, are there obstacles to generosity today? Last I checked, the stock market's down more than 20%. Inflation's up more than 8%. Many of us have job and school and other responsibilities vying for our time and attention. Many of us are feeling disconnected and anxious about the future, tempted to cling more tightly to what we have, and it is so understandable. I feel it. I'm sure you do also. We may want to just jump out of the struggle of trying to be God's generous people in times where it seems like scarcity is all around us. So friends, in these times especially, lean on God in this and all things. Listen for God's call. Listen to how God might be calling you in terms of where you give. You might be honoring that classic Christian benchmark for financial giving that's been 10% or the tithe. But some will argue more or less than that. And others will argue that the most precious resource you have to give is your time and attention. This is a great opportunity each fall to think, in what ways are you called to serve? You might have gone up. You might have been a paddler before. Now you're called to be a photographer. Thank heaven we have people photographing our barbecue and bluegrass event and other people after worship. Your means of serving might be different today. Your focus might be different. But whatever it is, I hope you'll take the time to discern God's call on you when it comes to living out generosity and do it in the way to which you are called, that all God's people, that our journey together, our witness might be strengthened. Whether the call be go up, go round, or some other call entirely, may we act in faith, and doing so, may we find that strength that comes not from us, but from the God who's called us in Christ. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.